A lot of you know a bit about how our heart beats at this church. And our heart is really not that there's one guy that runs a show. It's about raising up people that changes their workplace and spaces where they find themselves, their families. We really believe every member is a minister. And Theo was a part of the wonderful team that planted this church. He's been leading our intercession every Monday for more than 2-3 years. And when it comes to authority and prayer, this is what Theo does every week. It's not something he speaks on, it's something he lives. And so we're finishing off prayer month with our intercession leader. Theo, it's an honor to have you.
Good evening, everybody. Sorry that I was a little bit late, but I'm here, so it's good. Let's just open in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can just come tonight and worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, thank you that you are always present when we come together. Lord, you are here tonight and you are here to speak with our hearts, Lord, and to speak plainly to us, Father. So we come tonight and we just incline our ears to hear your word tonight, Father, and to see your heart tonight, Father. And I pray that you will use this sermon to create a fire in people's hearts for prayer, Lord, in their homes and in their workplaces and in this church, Father, to stand up as prayer warriors and to proclaim that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Okay, awesome. Yeah, as Werner said, I had a bit of a back operation 3 weeks ago, so I'm getting there. The sermon isn't going to be too long, but hopefully I get through what I need to get through. I'm quite passionate about prayer. I've always been passionate about prayer. For some reason, that's the place that God meets me and the place that God has always worked in my heart. So it's a privilege for me to come tonight and to speak to you guys about prayer. Unfortunately, what is also true is it's more difficult to preach about something that you know a lot about than something that you don't necessarily know a lot about. Because you have to figure out what must you say and what mustn't you say. Because there's so many things that I can say. I can keep you guys busy for quite long tonight. But hopefully I can get through the crux of what I feel God has laid on my heart. And just to start tonight, I want to open with a quote from a person called Ian Bounds. Now, Ian Bounds was born in 1838. And he died in 1913. So he lived quite a while before us. And he was he's known as a warrior of prayer. He wrote 11 books, and 9 of those 11 books focused solely on prayer. So his heart was about prayer, and he loved prayer. And this is one of the things that he said while he was still on this earth. And I'm quickly going to read through it, and then we'll discuss it a bit. It says that God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. Now, this is quite an intense statement if you think about it. Let's break it down a bit. It basically says that the more praying there is in the world, the stronger the church will be, the stronger God will be, in a sense, the better world that we live in. So I want to start by asking you if you believe this, if this is true for you, if this is not true for you. And I see a few heads nodding, and that's good. But then I also want to challenge you that if this is true for you, then we must be busy praying. Because it's plain to see that if we have a revelation of the power of prayer, we will not be able not to pray. If we believe that prayer is the capital stock by which heaven carries out its great work upon earth, then we will not cease praying. It's incredible for me to be part of a church that does pray. And every Monday we come together, every Sunday we come together and pray. And it's not just another tick on the calendar for us. It's really an opportunity for us to come together and to invest in this town in a spiritual sense. And we believe this as a church. As a movement, we believe that the prayers of God's saints changes this town. It changes South Africa and it will change the world. Fortunately, if we look at the world, we don't always see the change that we are hoping for. Is that maybe because there's not enough prayer at the moment? There's not enough saints sitting in their closets and trusting God to change this world. So my aim is that by the end of tonight, you will also believe that this is true. And by believing this is true, you will not be able to do anything else but to join us in prayer. And also to join, to see prayer in our houses, to see prayer in our workplaces, because this is the only way that we will really change this world. But to start this prayer, I want to start right at the beginning. As you saw, the title of the sermon is Authority versus Power, and I want to explain to you a bit of where our authority comes from. How do we pray with authority? Why do we have authority? And to understand authority, we have to start right at the beginning. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, we see that God created the world. Let's quickly read it. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This was God's original design for the earth, so that we might have authority on the earth. If you look here, it uses the word dominion. Now, that word can also be replaced by a word representation. God created us to represent him on earth. You'll see we were created according to his likeness, according to his image. Now, if you look at the next slide, you see that the definition of representation, according to the Webster Dictionary, is one that represents or an artistic likeness or image. So we were called to represent God on earth. That was God's original plan for earth, so that we as human beings have dominion over earth. Now, if we think about it, we'll see that the earth is not in a very good state at the moment. And God's original plan, just before I skip on, I just want to read a quote from a book, Intercessory Prayer, that says that Adam represented God, presenting again his will on earth. Adam was God's governor or manager here. The earth was Adam's assignment. It was under Adam's charge or care. Adam was the watchman or guardian. How things went on planet Earth, for better or worse, depended on Adam and his offspring. This was God's original plan. However, the fall took place. We decided to sin, and in effect, what happened was that we gave our authority over to the enemy. You'll see very clearly in Luke 4, verse 6 to 7. Now, to just create a bit of context here, where we are in the Bible here is where Jesus is actually baptized. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days fasting. And after 40 days of fasting, he meets the enemy. And the enemy comes and tempts him three times to see if Jesus will bow the knee to him. And the third time that he tempts him, he says that, you'll see in verse 6 and 7, he says that, "And the devil says to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" Here, the devil tempts Jesus and tells him, "If you worship me, then all of this authority will be yours," showing that the authority is actually his to be given. We also see in three times in scripture where Jesus actually calls Satan the ruler of this world. This is very unfortunate because for thousands of years, this authority that we were supposed to yield as people over this earth was given over to Satan. And we saw the fruit of that. We see how many death there was, how much fathom there was, how much destruction there is on the earth due to that. Yet God had a plan, and God had always had a plan. From the day that we sinned and the day that we handed over our authority to Satan, God had a plan to take it back, and that plan was the cross. We'll see that a restoration took place at the cross, a change of authority took place at the cross. In Romans 5, verse 17, it says that for by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. This is speaking about Adam. So through Adam's offense, death reigned on this earth. But then it says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So here it creates a contrasting picture between Adam, who actually caused a reign of death on this earth, and Jesus, who gives abundance and gives the gift of grace and reigns in life. So in the same way, in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is now after Jesus has died and resurrected and overcame sin and overcame death. So I just want to just stop here for a moment and just focus on the cross for a moment, because the cross is such an incredible event in the history of mankind. It is the event in the history of mankind. We will not be able to fathom the extent of the resurrection that took place at the cross. The cross is where we find salvation. It's where we are actually forgiven from our sin. But even so much more than that, sin isn't just forgiven at the cross. Sin was overcome at the cross. Jesus died and a victory took place. That fault that we made, the sin that Adam and Eve chose to take on at the Garden of Eden, that sin was paid for. And that authority that we chose to give away, Christ took back through the cross. Christ overcame. And this is the crux of where we find authority. Where we find authority is at the cross. Because this is where Christ came and set things right. But now I have a very difficult question, and this is the question that we are actually wanting to get to tonight. Why is the world then not restored to perfection? We said now that the world is in a poor state as it is because of the fact that we sinned and we dropped the ball, and Jesus now came and picked it back up. But still, if we look around us, there's still death, there's still people who die daily, people who get sick, people who steal, who kill, and we still see so much evil in the world. Now, why after the cross everything wasn't just cleared and everything was fixed and everything was placed back in the box where it was supposed to be previously? And the reason for this is basically the fact that God's plan didn't change. If we look at, or before I get there, let me quickly just take a step back. There's a difference between authority and power. And this is where we have to also focus a bit tonight. Because if you think about it, yes, at the cross, there was an exchange of authority. But Satan has not lost his power. If we go to the next slide, you'll see that, I just want to read that first part that says that Satan didn't gain any power during the fall, nor did he lose power during the cross. The only thing that changed was his authority. In John 10, verse 10, it says that the thief does not come except to steal, A thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that I may, that they have my life. Sorry. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary is the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. The picture that is created by the Bible about Satan is not some worthless being. The picture of a roaring lion walking around seeking who he may devour, it's still a powerful picture. A very plain way to explain authority and power to you is to look at an example of a robber and a policeman. On the one hand, we have a robber who comes into a house. He comes to steal. He doesn't have any authority. Yet if he comes into your house with a handgun, he definitely has power. He has the power to come and to take what he wants to take, else he will kill you. He doesn't have the authority to take what he wants to take, because the law is not on his side. The law is against him. Now, if a policeman comes and he comes onto the scene, he is the one with authority. If he demands that the robber lays his weapon on the ground, then if the robber does not do that, then the policeman has the authority to shoot him. The policeman has the authority to take the necessary steps to make sure that the law is upkept. That is a very simple way to explain authority and power. So we must understand that there was an exchange of authority during the cross. But why the world does not look like it is supposed to look is because the enemy's power has not been taken away. The enemy's authority has been taken away. And what we have to understand is, what is our role in this? If you go to the slide after this one, next slide please, you'll see that what I've explained now is that Jesus has taken back authority through the cross. Satan still has power. He's still walking around like a roaring lion, trying to kill and steal and destroy and take what he can just take, until the day that Jesus comes back and judgment takes place. Because he knows that he has already been defeated. He knows that a day will come where judgment is kept, and he will end up in the depths of Hades, and there will be victory. So where do we fit into this whole picture? What's our responsibility in it all? To get to our responsibility, we have to look at the original plan again. Because God does not change. God was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God's original plan for this earth wasn't flawed. To say that God's plan for Adam and Eve to rule the world was flawed, in that way we say that God is flawed. Yet we know that God is perfect. So God's plan for this world has always been perfect. It has always been his plan for us to have authority on earth. And that plan was restored at the cross. Not just that Jesus take back the authority that we gave away at the cross. That authority was restored back to us. If we go to the next slide, you'll see in Luke 10 verse 19, it says that Jesus speaking, he says that, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4-5 says that, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God restored that authority back to us. But by us, what do I mean? Because, yes, he could not put that authority back into the hands of those who sin. So God created a vehicle through which his authority can be applied on this earth. And that plan is the church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 18 to 19, it says that, I tell you that you, Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, Werner told me that he taught you a few interesting Greek and Hebrew words through the past few weeks, so I want to get into the act as well and look at what exactly does this word church that Jesus uses mean. In Matthew 18 is the first time in the Bible that the word church is used. Before Jesus came to this world, there wasn't a concept like church. There was a temple where people came and the priest specifically worshiped God, but the concept of church was only created after Jesus came. The word for church used here is ecclesia. Now, the literal meaning of ecclesia is an assembly of people set apart to govern the affairs of a state or a nation. Another way to use it was when during that time the Roman Empire was quite strong and they had the tendency to take over other countries and other places. And the way that they would have used this word is that after they have taken over a conquered a region, they would actually send a group of people to that region to change the culture, to change the way that people think so that they can actually start thinking like Romans in order to duplicate themselves. And that group of people that was sent was also referred to as ecclesia. So when Jesus spoke about the church, Jesus didn't speak about a Sunday assembly that we come together and we worship a bit and we hear a word and we go home and that was our church for the week. When Jesus had church in mind, what he had in mind is a group of people who represented him and a group of people that he can take, send into an area and see how God is actually multiplied in that area, how his kingdom is built in that area. That is God's plan for the church. And that is where God chose to place his authority. This scripture is actually full of so much depth that I could have spent this whole sermon just on these two verses. Keys in the old days was actually a reference to authority, as well as gates was a reference to the court. In those days, the judge actually sat at the gates of the town and judged people. The word for gates could actually be translated to court as it stands there. The words for keys can be translated as authority. So here we see that when it talks about the gates of Hades, it actually speaks about the courts of Hades, the judgment, the principalities and powers that were set to create their own government on this world. So it says that the government of Satan will not overcome the church, and that he has given us the keys, the authority of heaven, to bind the enemy on earth and to loose heaven on earth. But just one thing that I want to say as a warning, we must understand that there's safety in a church. There's safety when we come together as a church, as a group of believers. We are not called to be lone rangers. We are not called to create a little offspring group here in the corner that does their own thing and focuses on their own way, and in that way we're going to conquer the earth. God's plan for Secunda is the church. If you want to see God change this town, become part of a church. Join into that church vision. Join into what that church is doing and support that church in that way. Because that is where God's authority lies. God didn't take that authority and then place it on individuals and decide that this person is the person that will change the world. People is not the plan of God. Individuals is not God's plan. The church is God's plan. And we as a church have the authority to stand up and to see God's authority placed on this earth. So this is God's original plan, and this plan has been restored in a sense, but what does this practically mean for us? We've heard a few things now tonight. The first thing that we heard is that we have been given authority through the cross. The other thing that we have heard is that the enemy still has power, and the enemy still has influence on this earth. So, keeping these two things in mind, what is the practical implication for us? Now, to start off with how we're going to bring this home and how we're going to make this part of our daily lives, I want to look at a few scriptures. Sorry, I'm reading a lot of scripture tonight. If you guys miss anything, just come to me afterwards and I will give you the scripture. But it's important for us to know that we don't base what we pray and what we do just on what we believe and our own little feelings. We really want to see what the Word says, and we want to apply the Word, because the Word is another weapon that God has given us to actually fight the enemy. So the Word is so important when it comes to prayer. In 1 Peter 8, I've read this. It says that be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says that in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And then in Isaiah 4, verse 6, it says that my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. The emphasis that I want us to see now in these scriptures is the fact that God actually talks to us saying that we are supposed to be vigilant. We must be looking out for where the enemy is coming to attack. From these three scriptures, I want to highlight four specific points. The first thing I think Werner also touched on is that protection from the enemy is not automatic. Just because we are part of a church and just because we are part of believers, that does not mean that now the enemy has no way to come to us. We still have families, we still have a workplace, we still are in a position for the enemy to come and attack us. He still has power. Even though you are a policeman, it does not mean that your house cannot be robbed. That's basically what we are saying. But if you are a policeman, hopefully you'll be more equipped that if that happens, that you will be able to defend yourself. Second thing is that God's plan is to warn and alert us of Satan's tactics. In the previous scriptures, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it actually says that, if we quickly go back to that scripture, it says that, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There's a place of awareness and there's a place of being unaware. God wants us to be aware of what Satan is doing. God actually wants to show us where the enemy is trying to come in and to steal and kill and to destroy. He's not leaving us out for the wolves to take whatever they want. The third thing is that we must remain alert of God's attempt to warn us of Satan's attacks and plans. This is a constant thing. The enemy does not sleep. The enemy does not take a break every now and again and leave us on our own. He will use every opportunity that he has to apply his power. And we must remain watchful. The fourth thing is that if we are not alert and watchful, and if we are ignorant of Satan's schemes, he will take a bigger portion. So to summarize this is just to say that if we do not use the authority that has been given to us, the enemy will use his power against us. The enemy will use every opportunity to kill and to steal and to destroy, and he will take a bigger portion if we do not stop him. The second part of what I want to say about practical implications, and I'll just bring everything home now, just hang around a little bit, is from Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 12, and verse 18. Yet speaks about the armor of God. Verse 13 to 17 just describes the armor of God. But before that, it says that put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Then James 5 verse 16 says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Out of the two things that out of the scriptures that I read now, I just want to highlight two very important aspects. The first scriptures that I read was the Bible actually warning us that there's an enemy, and the enemy has power, and the enemy wants to kill and to come steal and to destroy, but that we are supposed to be watchful. These scriptures doesn't point out how we are supposed to be watchful. They just say, don't be caught unaware, be watchful, be aware of what the enemy is doing. The next scriptures that I read, Ephesians and James, actually talks about prayer specifically. And in this case, it says that being watchful is the same as always praying. Also, it says that prayer avails much. Fervent, effective prayer avails much. So, we know that there's an enemy, and we know that he's coming for us. How do we protect ourselves? We protect ourselves through prayer. That's basically what this comes to. The fact that spiritual warfare has two very important parts. The first part is to be vigilant and watchful, discerning the plans of the enemy to kill and to steal and destroy. And the question that we ask ourselves here is, where does the enemy want to apply his power? What is his plans? What are those schemes that he has to come and to kill and to steal and destroy? The second part of spiritual warfare is using the authority and the weapons that Christ has given us to take down the enemy's strongholds and to trample on the serpent's head. And the question that we ask here is, where does God want us to enforce his authority? This is what we do in prayer. And this is where the crux of prayer lies. Prayer starts with us coming to God, asking God, God, what are we supposed to be watchful for? Where is the enemy coming to take from us? The second part of prayer is to enforce the cross, enforce that which Christ has done, and enforce the things that Christ has already, the victory that Christ has already achieved through the cross. And this is where we come and we trample on the serpent's head. This is not where we come and pray nice little prayers about the sun and it's such a nice day outside and thank you for that. And there's a place for us to come and worship God, and there's a place for us to come and to lift up his name, but there's a place for us to come into a spirit of warfare and to take back that which the enemy has taken from us. So, to start and wrap up, I want to take us back to the scripture, the quote that I read in the beginning. And maybe at the end of this sermon, you'll understand a bit more about what Ian Bounds is saying here. If you read it again, it says that God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon the earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his course on prayer. I hope that that all of us understand now why we make such a big thing about prayer. Now, what I also understand and what I have a lot of empathy for is the fact that not everybody knows how to pray. It's very easy to tell people you are supposed to pray. And we see everybody, we're in the Bible, that the Bible says that we must pray and we must stand in authority and we must do this and we must do that. That is very, very true. But at the end of the day, many people do not know how to pray. Many people do not know how to build up this capital stock of heaven and to actually see God coming and changing this world. So to just let everybody relax for a moment, I just want to tell you my own testimony on how I actually became fascinated and dedicated to prayer. I came to salvation in the high school, and when I came to university, by that time I also had no clue how to pray. I know that the Bible demanded prayer and that there was possible power in prayer, but I had no clue how to pray. So in the hostel, there was a group of guys who prayed for the hostel every week. I decided to join them. For the first 6 months, I said nothing. I sat with a little notebook, taking notes of what the people prayed. For the first 6 months, I went to a prayer service. I didn't pray once. But what was incredible for me is to just sit there and to take note of every scripture that was being read, of every prayer that was being prayed, of every picture that God has started to give people. The first thing that changed my life was the fact that God was speaking to these people. These people weren't just randomly praying for hours. There was a plan. They came together for an hour. They sat quietly and waited until God spoke. And God definitely spoke. The reason why I'm 100% sure that God spoke is that I know that 10 people entered the room without any form of unity. And at the end of that hour, I would look at my notes and I would be amazed about the puzzle that God just built through his scripture, through his pictures. How there was a beginning, there was a place where the war was being fought, and there was an end at every single one of those prayer services. It was only in that time that I learned actually how to pray and what the power of prayer was, because in the months after that, we saw our hostel starting to change. We saw that more Christians were moving into places of leadership. We saw that more people were joining our small groups. More people were starting to come to church. It was clear that whatever we were doing in that room in the late evening hours had some effect. And it was that time when I realized that prayer actually does change lives. But the only way that I could have learned that was for me to go sit in that room for 6 months and listen to people pray that most probably also sat in a room, maybe not for 6 months, for a while, listening to other people pray. So I hope by the end of tonight we realize that prayer is very important. And if you sit here tonight and you do not know how to pray, every Monday evening at 7 o'clock in this church building, there's people busy praying. Nobody will look strange at you if you just come there and sit there for an hour, not saying a word. Nobody will think less of you, think more of you, think you are more spiritual or less spiritual. Everybody is welcome. Please come and learn how to pray. We cannot teach you to pray in a sermon. It's impossible. There's not enough time and there's not enough words in this world to teach you practically how to pray. You have to come and experience it for yourself. And I promise you that prayer changes this world. If you feel under attack in your house, in your family, at your workplace, are you busy praying for that? Are you aware of the plans for the enemy has against your family? Are you aware of the plans that the enemy has against Secunda, against this town? We see a lot of families take shots in this place. We see a lot of broken hearts. We see a lot of broken people. The enemy has a plan against families in this town. What are we busy doing about that? Are we just going to sit back idly and allow him to take the ground, or are we actually going to stand up? What's scary for me about this quote is the fact that this implies that if we live and work and stay in a place where we do not feel God, we are not doing our work. Because the only way that God will manifest himself on this earth is if we start praying and if we take up the authority that has been given to us. If you do not see God where you are working tonight, start praying. I promise you there's people at your workplace that's in the same boat. They might not be sitting in this room. They might be in another church. But still, if they love God, they're part of the same church as you are. And you have been given authority as a church to take the ground in that place. If you're sitting alone here, you have a family at home that does not know God, and you know that God is, that the enemy is telling lies to them on a daily basis. You know that they are being, that it's being, that life is being stolen out of your family on a daily basis. Start praying for your family. Ask God, where is the devil coming and stealing and destroying in my family? And stand on the authority of the cross, because the truth is that the victory has already been taken, has already taken place on the cross. I promise you, if you ask around this room, people who came to Christ, ask them if there was a family member who they believe prayed for them for quite a while. I promise you, more than not, you'll get a testimony of a grandmother, a grandfather, a tani. Somewhere down the line, there was somebody who prayed nonstop for that person, and they came to the Lord. If you want your friends, your family to be saved, pray for them. And if you don't know how to pray, come, let us teach you. Because we have been privileged to be part of a church that loves prayer. And there's people sitting in this room that loves prayer, that knows how to pray, and that believes in the power in that. And that's more than willing to teach you. That's basically my story tonight. And to finish off, I quickly want to ask you guys to stand.